Morning and a very warm welcome to our Trinity Sunday podcast service led by our minister, the Reverend Claire Davison. Warmest wishes to Len Bower, who celebrated his 100th birthday on Friday the 5th of June. We hope you had a wonderful day of celebration, Len. References to Len appear in the service, and his daughter Jane has added a few words near the end.
We begin with some words from Psalm 8, verses 1 and 3 to 5. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings, that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honour. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise you for who you are, the one above all, who created this wonderful universe. We are amazed as we look around us and look into the skies at all the order and beauty, just as the psalmist was in awe of your works all those millennia ago. And what is even more amazing to him and to us is your love and care for us, mere human beings. We are amazed that you love us so much that you came to live among us and live with us still through your Holy Spirit, caring about even the little things of our lives. We give you thanks and praise and lift this time of worship to you now for your glory.
Amen.
On this Sunday, when the theme is set as the Trinity, we worship in the words of the hymn, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Early in the morning, our songs shall rise to thee.
Thank you.
prayer of confession and forgiveness, written by Margaret Medill, is brought to us by Ian and Sarah Henderson.
We bring before you with grief in our hearts the things we have said or done recently that have broken your heart, Father God. We lift to you with joy in our hearts the things we have said or done recently that have made you happy.
We bring before you with grief in our hearts all the horrors that are still being carried out by our fellow men and women in so many parts of the world that have broken your heart again, Father God. We lift to you all the acts of kindness and generosity that have been done by our fellow men and women worldwide that have made you happy and lifted our spirits.
We often fail to do the right thing, Father God, and we often surprise ourselves when we rise to a challenge. We thank you that you offer us forgiveness and give us the gift of your Spirit. We now receive that gift.
We invite you to join with us in the words of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever.
Amen.
Our first reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 13. This is the end of Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth. For Paul the pastor, it has been a difficult letter to write, and a difficult one for the church to hear. Yet the final greetings are warm and urging, written with a heart of deep love. It ends with the benediction we often say to one another at the end of a service or a meeting, the grace. It is read to us by Liz Cameron.
2 Corinthians 13, verses 11 to 14. From the New English Bible. And now, my friends, farewell. Mend your ways, take our appeal to heart, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with the kiss of peace. All God's people send you greetings. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and fellowship in the Holy Spirit be with you all. Thanks be to God for this reading of his word. Thank you.
Our second reading is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. It's another ending of Matthew's Gospel this time. The famous Great Commission of Jesus to the 11 apostles after the resurrection, when he sends them out to make disciples. It is read to us by Francis Byrne.
The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. Jesus appears to his disciples. The 11 disciples went to the hill in Galilee where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, even though some of them doubted. Jesus drew near and said to them, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Go then to all peoples everywhere and make them my disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And I will be with you always to the end of the age. Thanks be to God."
So today is called Trinity Sunday in the church calendar. There's a joke that it's the Sunday ministers avoid preaching because it's such a difficult theme. While getting all the worship resources together to send around the mission and care group, I read the Methodist short devotional service sent to me by Christ Church Halton, which is produced centrally and sent to all Methodist churches to distribute. As it's Trinity Sunday, of course, the person writing it, Reverend Stephen Froggatt, addressed this theme. A few lines of what he wrote caught my eye. He reminds us that the word Trinity isn't found in the Bible because, and I'm quoting him here, it is a summary of the whole of Scripture. He describes it as a word image to capture, he says, the mystery and awe of some of the passages which describe God. He also says that we don't need to explain it. It's just a simple image. In previous years of ministry, I have tried to explain it a little. I've used various other ways to describe the Trinity, some more simple than others. One was from a retired American pastor, Hubert Beck, who focused on the name of God. And just as our names mean something, so all the names of God have meaning and describe aspects of his being. There are, of course, so many ways the Bible describes God, all of which enrich our understanding. But the three we use most in Christian worship is this Trinitarian use of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yet these are not just ways of describing God. We see them as different entities within the one God. We often talk about them as the three persons of the Trinity. And from that, we talk about the relational nature of God, that these three persons relate to one another in a similar way in which people relate to each other. Relational yet one being. This idea begins in Genesis. In chapter 1, verse 26, God said, "Let us make mankind in our image." The plurals, us and our. And the following verses go on to say that God made them male and female in his image, further giving us the concept of relationship within the Godhead. Whether this or anything else helps our thoughts on the Trinity or not, I've no idea. I think I'll stick personally with Reverend Stephen Froggatt's thought that the Trinity is a summary of God as seen in the Bible. It is especially seen in the New Testament. There God has revealed himself to us, certainly in part, in Jesus. And he calls us together. And so we go on in the passage in Matthew's Gospel to Jesus' words, sending his apostles out to make disciples and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Today, as in the early church, we are all baptized into the name of God, all united as one together, that relational aspect of our faith coming into play. Jesus tells us here in this passage known as the Great Commission what the church is about, to make disciples. He also promises to be with the disciples, with us, to the end of the age, that of course being through his Holy Spirit. I attended an online conference with the Northerly Synods on Tuesday morning on life after lockdown. One phrase that was shared in the chat, which goes on at the same time as engaging in the conference, a way of making comments on the proceedings, touched a lot of people. And that included myself and our Synod clerk, Tim Crossley, who referenced it in this week's Synod briefing. The phrase was, "Lockdown is not a Sabbath to rest, but a jubilee to reset." It was written by Reverend Mike Walsh of Northwestern Synod, a special category minister in Manchester. I'll repeat his phrase. "Lockdown is not a Sabbath to rest, but a jubilee to reset." As Jesus says at the end of Matthew's Gospel, he is with us to the end of the age. That means he is with us in this lockdown. He is with us if we see it as a Sabbath to rest, and he is with us if we see it as a jubilee to reset. Maybe it is both. Many of us have been resting from our usual routines. Many of us have also been resetting in our own lives, maybe having a good clear out or a good spring clean. Some of us may have been rethinking priorities, how to use the environment, or thinking about our part in other global issues, the one this week being racial justice. The church have been resting from our usual routines, slowly taking things up again, using media in various ways. And that has been good, because it has given us a chance to reset and is an opportunity to think through what we do as church, what we will take forward in the future, and who we are as Christians. I posed a consideration a few weeks ago in my letter in the May Church magazine at Headingley St Columba. It was, "I wonder what your thoughts are of what the church's people, and our calling by Christ to be his body in the world is to you." I had a couple of responses, one about keeping the worship and fellowship aspects of church, and the other with lots of suggestions of what we could be in the future for this community around us, maybe even minus a building. Those replies encapsulate what church is: a worshipping community and the body of Christ sent to go and make disciples. In this jubilee of resetting, we have a great opportunity to think through both how we worship and how we reach out to others. The URC has produced a document, Ready for the New Normal, which is an invitation to churches to discuss, not just about how we'll open up church again, but also about how we'll be church in the future. Take time to ponder that. The document is available on the Synod website, and I'm sure if you ask, we can get a copy to you. So the commission of Jesus to go and make disciples is in the go. For so many years, traditional churches have expected people to come to us. In this lockdown, we are sent. We are sent to be church where we are, in our homes and to our neighbours, just like the early church. And in this time of resetting, we can think of how we can be about Jesus' business, not just of enjoying worship ourselves, but of making disciples. to the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. In honour of his centenary, I asked Len Bauer to choose a hymn. We're going to sing one of his choices, Dear Lord and Father of Mankind. In it we find the Trinity we've been thinking about, with the Father of mankind, with Jesus kneeling to share with the Father. And although the Holy Spirit isn't mentioned as such, she is explicit in the second half of the hymn. The deep hush, the tender whisper, the taking of our strain and stress, the beauty of peace, the coolness of balm, speaking through the earthquake, wind and fire, and yet in that still small voice of calm. Enjoy singing it, Len. God bless you. So we sing, Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways.
Offering each day, Lord, is our perseverance in coping with our situation as well as we can. It is being patient with ourselves when something trivial goes wrong, and forgiving ourselves when we make it into something far bigger than it is. Our offering is the love we show to others when we have the opportunity to do so. Accept these gifts, Lord, and our gratitude for always being by our side.
Amen.
Our prayers of intercession, adapted from prayers written by Jill Baker from the Vine at Home, are brought to us by Mandy and John Fuster.
We offer our prayers for others to the God who is creator, redeemer, and sustainer, already present in every place, already bringing good out of every evil, already holding in love every person.
We hold in our prayers those who feel surrounded by chaos at this time. We especially think of all the couples filing for divorce because they have not found living confined with each other bearable. Lord, give calm.
We hold in our prayers those who walk in the valley of the shadow of death. We especially pray for the family of Nancy Holgate, for all those who have the virus or have lost a loved one, and all those in the Democratic Republic of Congo with the latest outbreak of Ebola. Lord, give light.
We hold in our prayers those who are oppressed by violence and war. Especially we lift the protests against racism in the United States and over here. Lord, give peace.
We hold in our prayers those who seek to lead our communities, our nation and our world. We pray especially for our government at this time, that they would do the right thing, and for our Queen as she continues to isolate, yet keep abreast of state business. Lord, give wisdom.
We hold in our prayers those who find it hard to believe, who struggle with doubt. Lord, give courage and grace to us as we share the good news of your love.
We rejoice in your promise to be with us always, to the end of the age, as we commend all those for whom we pray into the care of our three-in-one God.
Amen.
Our final hymn is a prayer. Thou whose almighty word chaos and darkness heard and took their flight, hear us, we humbly pray, and where the gospel day sheds not its glorious ray, let there be light.
Greetings to you all. This is Jane Bower, daughter of Len Bower, and with Claire's permission, I am adding a few words just before the blessing. As many will know, it was Len's 100th birthday on Friday. Because of the lockdown, we couldn't hold the celebration that we'd planned, and I would like to thank all those who sent such warm and loving messages to Len to be included in the book I put together for him for the occasion. Dad, I hope you can hear this, and I know you will want to thank everyone too. And to mark your 100th birthday, your love of music, and your long association with this church, at the end of the service we will hear three short musical pieces especially recorded for you. Ian Laurie will play the choral prelude on St. Columba by Robin Milford. Then Peter Sarkis from my church, Downing Place URC in Cambridge, will play a Bassozzi sonata on the oboe. And finally, Philippa Jones, also from my own church, will play the Allemande from the G major suite by J.S. Bach on the cello. Thank you to Ian and to Claire for helping me in organising this. And Dad and I send our love to you all.
And now a blessing written by Margaret Medill. At the beginning of this week, may the Lord strengthen our will to succeed in our daily tasks. May he give us dreams to hold on to and the wisdom to discern the good that can come from our current situation. Lord, lift your face to shine upon us and all those whom we love and care for this day and forevermore.
Amen.
Amen.